Good morning. I'm a stickler on time, so y'all are here on time, so we're going to start. I trust many of us are probably maybe reeling a little bit from the last 24 hours, and when, at least for me, when uncertainty kind of enters my soul and I get to get unsettled, it's always good for me to put the truthfulness and the stability of God's word and his promises underneath my soul. And so the passage that I kept thinking of this morning, you all know this. God is our refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She will not be shaken. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He has wrought desolations on the earth. He causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's our hope, isn't it? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do cast ourselves down now this morning before the majesty of your grace, thankful that you're a Father who invites us as your children to bring all of our fears to you. You tell us to fear not, for you're with us. You will uphold us with your righteous right hand. And so we pray that any of us this morning who are bringing anxieties into this room, oh Lord, we thank you that you've told us to cast all of our anxieties upon you because you care for us. And so, Father, as we consider the wonderful news that in Jesus Christ and by your Spirit, you have made us your friends, we who were your enemies, you have made us your friends through the gospel of your grace. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us now, even in these moments, to set our minds on things above. Help us to fix our souls on the wonder and the glory and the majesty of what you have done for us and how you have brought us into relationship with you, that you have loved us and that you'll never stop loving us. Amen. And so, Father, would you assure our hearts? Would you overcome our unbelief? And would you cause us to love you and adore you and to stand in amazement that Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, has become our friend. And so we ask you now to open our eyes so we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us all for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Nick. It's a joy to see you all here. We are starting a six-week class this morning called Friendship with God. We're going to talk a little bit more about the purpose of the class here in a minute, but just curious, the book that we're kind of basing this class off is called Friendship with God. We're not really into marketing here. We just steal titles, right? Anybody read this book, Friendship with God, by Mike McKinley? Don't be ashamed. Just raise them high, okay? Some of you brought your copy. Wow. We'll talk about what this is in a minute, but really what we're trying to do in this class, well, I always forget this. You should have a little handout that you received. In all of the notes and the slides that you'll see up on the screen, you can just scan the link on the back of your handout and get all of those notes. So if there's a quote, sometimes there's a quote or something up here that's not in your notes, don't You don't have to scribble or anything like that. Just click on that and get all the notes that you want. Here's the purpose of the class. Really simple. The purpose of this class is to help us to see and to savor the wonder, the amazement, the incredible joy of being friends with God. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15:15, I call you friends. And that's a passage that we probably know and we've memorized, but we may not have taken the time to slow down and consider, what does it actually mean practically? What does it mean in my Christian life for God to have made me, who was his enemy, his friend? What does it mean to be a friend of God, the Holy Trinity? What difference does that make tomorrow morning when we go to work? What difference does it make when I'm changing a diaper this afternoon? What difference does it make in a conflict with my boss? How does it change everything that God, the Holy Trinity, has made me his friend? And so that's what we're going to try to do over the next 6 weeks, is to consider, what does it mean to be friends with God? What does it mean to commune with God? What does it mean to have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? And what practically, how does that affect the way I live my life? And so that's what we're going to be doing. The origin of the idea of this class came from a guy named John Owen, who was born the year Shakespeare died. And if you've ever read John Owen, that's the only similarity he has with Shakespeare, because Owen is harder to understand than Shakespeare. So this was a book called Communion with God, and it was written in the 1600s, and it's really great, but it's hard to understand. It's got old words, and Owen, he thought in Latin, so he writes really long sentences, and the main verb always comes at the end, and you have to read the sentence over again. And so they came out with this version, a few years ago that tried to make it a little bit easier to understand, and it really wasn't that much easier to understand, honestly. No offense. And so they came out with this version, which is much easier to understand, and it was a little bit abridged and made more up-to-date. And then, like, you know what, we're going to take it one more level. And so a friend of ours, a guy named Mike McKinley, who pastors just down the road in Virginia, he took this idea and he wrote a little book called Friendship with God. It's this one. And again, if you've read this, you know that he's taking all of the concepts in Owen and making it very easy to understand, short chapters, really clear. And so what we want to do is kind of take some of the content of that and other things that we're doing and try to communicate the message of this. Right before this class, this last 10 weeks, we've been doing a class called Take Up and Read, about trying to encourage folks to read good books. So think of this as an application from that class, okay? Now, I've got 3 copies of this book that I would love to give away for anybody. Ed, you want to be my book runner? Thank you, sir. You're the best. So just, if you're willing, now hold on, before you take them. By raising your hand, you're saying before the Lord, I intend to read this soon. And whatever you think soon means, I'm letting you interpret that. It's reader response theory. So just whatever you think soon means. Now, I don't want a pity hand, but if you're willing to say, I'm going to read this, Lord willing, I'm going to read it soon. All right, I see a couple hands. Great. Okay. So this morning, what we're going to do is kind of open up the class, and instead of me starting out trying to argue for the Trinity, you'll notice that in this class, I want to argue from the Trinity, and you'll understand what that means in a little bit. But before we jump into this, I want us to just pause and think about this. The Trinity, I feel and fear, is often a doctrine that we feel the need to argue for or to prove, like a math problem. So like it's a word problem in math, which was the worst, right? Those were the, I was an English major. Those were terrible. And so we try to treat the Trinity like a problem to solve, but not a beautiful diamond to behold and to marvel at, okay? So, you know, I'm trying to contextualize being new to this wonderful state of ours. And in 2020. Yeah, 2020. There's this dude named Kevin Kennard, and he's from a place called Maumelle. How do you say it? One person. Maumelle. Okay, he's from Maumelle. Everybody knows this. Maumelle, right. Kevin Kennard. And this dude was down in this diamond place called... Murfreesboro. So we have a Murfreesboro in Tennessee, but y'all have a Murfreesboro too. So it's called Crater of Diamonds. Is that what it's called? Okay, so he's down there picking up rocks and stuff. And he picks up this rock, and he thinks it's like a piece of glass, and he puts it in his pocket. And he walks around the rest of the day in the park or whatever. And y'all know this place. You can, if you find, you know, a diamond, you can keep it. And this is what he said. He said, quote, "It kind of looked interesting and shiny, so I put it in my bag and kept on walking." And when I read that sentence, I thought, that's how we treat the Trinity. It looks kind of interesting, and it's shiny, so we just kind of put it in our bag, and we just keep on walking. Well, Kevin Kennard got that piece of glass checked out, and it was a 9-carat diamond. That's, if you want to know what a 9-carat diamond is, Allison's over there. That's the kind of diamond I got her for her ring. You can talk to her afterwards. No offense. But seriously, like, that's how we treat it. It's either a problem to solve that we just kind of like don't like math, so we don't deal with it. Or we think of it as, yeah, it's great. I mean, it's shiny. It's pretty. I'll just put it in my pocket and keep on going my Christian life. And so what I want to do this morning is not so much inform you about the Trinity as overwhelm your heart. I have no desire this morning to try to argue you into believing the Trinity. There are books that I can point to you that can help you understand more about that if you want to grow in that. But what I want to show you from Scripture is Scripture never argues for the Trinity. Scripture argues from the Trinity. The writers of Scripture assume the Trinity and argue from it. And so I've probably given this talk like 5 times in my head this week, and I've switched passages so many times, and I thought I was going to do Matthew 28, and then I was going to do Jesus' baptism, and then I was going to do Ephesians 1. And then I finally just said, you know what? I'm going to do the upper room discourse when Jesus is talking to his disciples the night he was betrayed in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 13 to 17. This could be an unmitigated disaster, and that I'm going to be jumping around to a lot of verses, but we'll see how this goes. Here's why I think this is important to do the class. Here's a quote from a guy named Donald Fairburn. "The Trinity is right at the heart of everything. The gospel begins with the Trinity, and it centers around the Trinity, around the eternal love between the Father and the Son. A love that God shares with us when he sends his Son into the world and when he sends his Spirit into our hearts." And so what I hope you'll find this morning is that this idea of God being one and God being three, that this is, at the heart of this is a relationship, not a problem to solve, because God is love. And so this isn't something for us to just debate with our lost friends who don't believe in the Trinity. It is something. We want to be able to understand it from Scripture. I'm not saying we should never debate the Trinity. What I'm telling you, as a Christian, you need to see that at the heart of everything is a God who is love and who has invited us through the gospel into that love. so that we can be friends with him. Scott Swain, I'm not going to read this. It's a good quote. Here's J.I. Packer. It's a shorter. I love this. God's purpose in revelation, that is, God's purpose in giving us this book. Why did God give us this book? Why did he speak 66 books to us? God's purpose in revelation is this, to make friends with us. So my challenge to you is, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, your life will be different. Imagine Monday morning rolls around, you're tired, you need some coffee, and you're like, do I want to read the Bible this morning? Imagine if you believed in your soul that this book was written to you from someone who wants to be your friend, wants to grow in friendship with you. How does that change the way you look at the Bible? So let's begin by defining the Trinity. This will probably be the headiest part of the class, but if you look on your handout, we don't have to try to come up with a definition as members of this church for the definition of the Trinity because we've already agreed on it in our statement of faith. So in Article 2 of our statement of faith, when you join this church, this is taken from earlier statements of faith, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, 1833, and then earlier from that. But this is what it says. This is what we believe as a church about the true God. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, a personal, intelligent spirit whose name is the Lord, the maker and preserver and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness, infinite in all perfections, and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. Now notice this, here's the phrase. And that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection, and without division of nature, essence, or being. That is, they all share the divine nature. They're all truly God. Yet, here's the threeness. So that was the oneness. Here's the threeness. Yet each having distinct personal attributes and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. Brothers and sisters, this is what we believe as a church about the triune God. That he is one God. That he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the language that we're using here is language that are pattern of sound words that have been passed down to us in the faith. So let me just remind, let's just kind of go through this step by step, and I put this in your notes as well. So the three main things to understand is there's only one true and living God. So if you were thinking, what passage in the Old Testament do you think of when you think about there's only one God? Anybody? I'll give you a hint. Israel would repeat this every morning. Yeah. Anybody know what is the Shema? Where is that in the Bible? Deuteronomy where? Deuteronomy 6. That's right. Deuteronomy 6. What is it? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. There it is. So there's only one God. This is taught from beginning to end. So that's the first piece. Second piece. We see in Scripture three persons referred to as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are hints of this in the Old Testament scriptures, and then this becomes crystal clear in the sending of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh into the world. So the mission of Christ into the world, and then his ascendant, he ascends to the Father, and the Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the sending of the Spirit, the sending of the Son, and the sending of the Spirit make it even more crystal clear in the doctrine of the Trinity. So it becomes clear as you read through Scripture. And one of the ways that I've tried to help kind of pull this together is if you were going to ask, why do we believe the Holy Spirit is God, that the Son is God and the Father is God, right? Most people don't deny that, you know, that God the Father is God, but with the Son and the Spirit, that's where debate has been, especially from cults, right? Well, one way just to help you remember it is this. Think of the word hand as an acronym, HAND. I don't think I put this in your notes. All the best stuff that I come up with, I think of after the handout's been printed, so sorry. HAND. So if you remember HAND, think honors, attributes, names, deeds. Now, if you could just remember that, honors, attributes, names, deeds. Everyone repeat after me. No, I'm just kidding. Just say HAND. All right. So honors. In Scripture, you'll notice that what are some of the honors that human beings ascribe to God? What would be some of the honors? Worship, right? That would be one. Praise, right? Prayer, right? So there are all kinds of honors that only God deserves, right? Not man, only God. And what you find is, as you read through Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all receive the honors of deity, the honors of God. Attributes. What are some of the attributes of God? Omniscient, right? Omnipresent, right? All-powerful, omnipotent, right? Holiness. Holy, 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 right? The whole earth is full of His glory, right? So these are divine attributes. And what you find in Scripture, again, I'm going to say the same thing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have those attributes. Names. In the Old Testament, God is referred as Adonai and Yahweh, right? In the New Testament, Kyrios, Lord. These titles, right? These names are ascribed, and even the word God, these are ascribed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the names of God, the attributes of God, the honors of God, and also the deeds of God. The giving of life to the dead, the creation, salvation, all of those are ascribed in different ways to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's just a shorthand way, amen, to prove the Trinity. All right, we'll keep going. Sorry, guys. I got to take some coffee. That was bad. Okay, this last one we won't get into until later in the class, so I won't spend as much time on this, but if God is one and God is three, well then how does all this fit? These three persons are one true eternal God, the same in being, that's another word for essence, equal in power, glory, and authority. And then notice this. So how are they distinguished? They're distinguished by their personal properties or eternally ordered relations. We'll talk about that later in the class. So just hold on that for later, okay? Okay, so if you want more about this, I would say these are three books to check out. They're all pretty short. This one is really good. This one I just read a few weeks ago. It's the shortest. If you want the shortest one of all, if you're like, I just need something like 75 pages, all right, this is the one you want, right? This one is a little bit longer, but this is written by a good Baptist professor just down the road from here in Oklahoma at OBU. It's excellent. So I would recommend any of these, right? This is going to be a little bit more heady. This was, I would say, in terms of difficulty, I would go 1, 2, 3, okay? But these are all great. This one's called The Trinity, this one's called The Trinity, and this one's called The Biblical Trinity. So there it is. Again, if you want these, just look at the notes, and you can Amazon or Google them or whatever. Okay, so we're going to actually get to John 13, I promise. And it'll be a deluge of passages. But two more principles before we dive in. I'm trying to make this simple as possible. Three-in-one principle and the union and communion principle. Okay, let me explain what I mean. First, the three-in-one principle is just the principle that we can know God. Okay? You're not going to know that God is Trinity from His general revelation. God has created the world and has communicated His eternal attributes and divine power in the things that have been made, Romans 1:28, right? You can see that God exists by just looking at His general revelation in nature. But you're not going to figure out that God is Trinity from looking at the moon or the sun or a tree. God has to reveal that in special revelation in Scripture. So you can understand that the doctrine of God the Creator from looking at creation. You only receive the doctrine of God the Redeemer from special revelation in the Bible. You're not going to know the gospel by looking at a tree. God has to open his mouth and condescend to communicate this to us. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, he has. Now that's amazing. Have you ever thought about it? There are people this morning on planet Earth that woke up and they have no access to the Bible. None. It hasn't even been translated into their language. And most of us in this room have multiple translations on our shelves. And guess what? God, through his revelation, can say to us, you can know me. God can be known through his word. You know, this is a Baptist church. You can say amen. We can know God. God is known, according to Scripture, through the three persons. And so we relate to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the first thing. God can be known. We can know him. Jesus says in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, is knowing the Father and the Son and the Spirit through the gospel. We're going to skip Gregory, but when we talk about the Trinity, this is what often happens. We begin to focus on the one, and then we're illumined by the splendor of the three. And no sooner do I distinguish the three, I'm carried back to the one. Here's the union and communion principle. We can not only know God, brothers and sisters, we can actually know more of God. We can know more of God. Our union with God in Christ, and that just means we're united to him. When God saves us through spirit-wrought faith union with Christ, we're united to Jesus and will never be separated from him. Brad did a whole wonderful rant on this a few weeks ago. If you've been listening to his John series, beautiful. That we're united to Christ, the living vine. We're grafted in so that we are united to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So his righteousness is ours. We're united to Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. So his holiness is ours. We are children of God because we've been grafted into the Son of God, who is the Son of God by nature. We become children of God by adoption. We are united to him. And because we're united to him, that's a one-way street. God unites us to him, right? It's by his doing we are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So that's a one-way street, right? He does all the work to unite us to himself, right? He makes us alive together with Christ. But with communion with God, that's actually a two-way street. You read the Bible. You pray. You sing. You evangelize. You are participating, and God is working in and through the means of grace that you're participating in. Does that make sense? So your communion with God can go up and down, right? But your union with God in Christ is firm and a foundation that never changes. So you can grow in your communion with God because the union with God that you have is the foundation that never changes. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. I've done more weddings than I can think of in terms of officiating weddings. And one of the funny things is over the years, I've been doing weddings for like 2 decades, right? And over the years, when I talk to the groom right before the wedding, I usually get a combination of something like this. The brother will look me in the eyes and just say, you know what? I'm the luckiest man in the world. And I'm like, you're right. I know you. You're right. And they also say something like, you know what? I don't know if I could ever love her more than I love her right now. And it's sweet, right? It's kind. It's a wonderful thing. But the bubble over my head is, oh, brother, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. Let me come back in 20 years. You'll have 10 million reasons more to love her And brothers and sisters, have you ever talked to saints who've walked with God for 50 years? You ever held their hands when they're on their deathbed? You ever prayed with them when they're in their final days? And what comes out of their mouth? Jesus is better today than I first met him. Because we can grow, brothers and sisters, in your communion with God. You can know him more. Isn't that amazing? The fact that we can know him at all is grace. The fact that we can spend our lives knowing him more and more and more and more and growing in our friendship with him. And then, if that's not enough, we have an eternity of glorification to enjoy him perfectly. We could just close in prayer. Great, Scott. We haven't even gotten in John yet. This is going to be hard. Okay, yeah. So, if you think you've reached a plateau in your communion with God, here's a passage that just will blow your mind. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me," so just follow the logic. "If anyone loves me, he," the person who loves me, "will keep my word." Great. So if you love the Lord Jesus, you keep his word. And then look what happens. "And my Father will love him." So if you love Jesus, you'll keep his word. And when you keep his word and love Jesus, the Father will love you. And it's the most amazing word in the sentence. We, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. Now, in the context, this is by the Spirit. How do the Father and the Son come and make their home with you? By the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds amazing. The Father and the Son by the Spirit taking up residence in my life. I think I can grow in my communion with this God. Yeah, another great quote. You'll have to just look at the notes later. We got to keep going. I'll read it. Whatever. It's too good. There are two lessons. I love this. There's two lessons for the Christian to learn. The one, to enjoy God in everything. And the other, to enjoy everything in God. We haven't arrived yet, brothers and sisters. There's more of God that we've ever even imagined to enjoy. So I just thought, let's do some lessons from the upper room. Y'all know the context. This is the night Jesus was betrayed. This is the night before he goes to the cross. And so you have in the Gospel of John in chapters 13 to 17, it's always good to ask about how an author has structured a book. So you think about it, Brad is preaching, Lord willing, through the book of signs. John chapter 1 all the way up really to John 11, right? That's the last sign. That's what happens in John 11. Lazarus. That's the last sign except the resurrection, right? So the book of signs, Jesus is performing signs, and then you have the book of glory, which is the second half of the Gospel of John. But you think about it, what is the author John teaching us? He structures a book with 21 chapters, right? And you've got in John, half the book is the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. And half the book is the last week of Jesus' ministry. Everything slows down narratively because this is the most important week in the history of the universe. And so the night Jesus is betrayed, everything slows down. And Jesus in the upper room begins to teach to just his disciples. The crowds are gone. He's just teaching the 12 in the upper room for Passover week, right? So that's where we're jumping in. And so part of what we're going to see, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it before, the most extensive teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity that's found in God's holy word is found in the upper room discourse in John 13 to 17. Now just think about that for a minute. How many of you ever thought the Trinity is not really practical? The last thing Jesus decides to teach his disciples before he leaves them, before he heads to the cross is the knowledge of the Holy Trinity. So when you read the Bible, the reason I read the Bible, especially the Gospels, is I want to see the heart of Christ for sinners. That's why the Gospels were written. And one of my favorite theologians, a guy named Tom Goodwin, he says that John 13 to 17, this opening verse in John 13, it was prefixed by the evangelist on this purpose, to set open a window into Christ's heart. It's beautiful. So what is, when we look into Christ's heart in John 13 to 17, what do we find? We find the Trinity. So here's the thing. I'm going to go fast through this because we only have like 20 minutes left. And you may feel like, man, I wish you would slow down. I'm sorry. My goal in this is to overwhelm you with joy. All right? So I could have chosen 50 things to point out, but I'm just going to point out four for each person of the Trinity. Okay? First one, I want you to delight in the Son. I want you to delight in God the Son. First thing to notice, John 13, 1, Jesus loves you and he won't stop loving you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that beautiful? He knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to die, rise, and ascend to his Father. And he has, John says, he's loved his own while he's in the world, and he's going to love them to the end. Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. The very one, brothers and sisters, who was face to face with God in the beginning, became face to face with us in the incarnation, who loved us, who will keep loving us until that day we are face to face with God as well. It's amazing. He not only loves you, Jesus reveals the Father to you. He reveals the Father to you. I just read, we know this verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one, this is amazing, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he, that is Jesus, the Son, has made him known. So in other words, the very one we're seeing in John 13 is the one who makes the Father known. Remember what Jesus said. What did he say to Philip in John 14? Philip says, we don't know the way to the Father, right? How can we get to the Father? We don't know the way, right? What does Jesus say? He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever what? Has seen me, has seen the Father. So just, when you read these passages, stop and just meditate on this. Jesus is, according to Hebrews 1, the radiance of his Father's glory. He's the exact representation of the Father's nature. When Jesus says, no, we saw from John 1, no one has seen God. None, no one has. But Jesus says in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning that whatever you see in me, I am a perfect picture of what the Father is like. So just keep meditating. Have you ever thought about this? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing unfather-like in Jesus. And here's what's even more amazing. There's nothing un-Jesus-like in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when you read about Jesus' heart for the sinner, when you see him giving sight to the blind, when you see him raising up the widow's son in Nain, when you see him look at the crowds with compassion in his heart, because they look like sheep without a shepherd, you're not only seeing the heart of Christ, you're seeing what the Father is like. Because Jesus reveals the Father to us. Jesus is your way, your only way to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. And no one comes to the Father except through me. The fact that he's made a way through himself to come to the Father. It's amazing. And this is the last one we'll think about Jesus. How is he made that way? How did the one who loves you and the one who reveals the Father to you, how did he make a way for you to get to the Father? Well, when we were his enemies, this is what he did for us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. The one who is the Savior of sinners laid down his life in our place for our sins on the cross. He laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life to make us his friends. And there's a lot of people here this morning. If you're here and you step in here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, everything I'm talking about, this is the most important thing. All of us have rebelled against our Maker and turned our back on him and done whatever we wanted to do. We haven't loved him or adored him the way he deserves. All we've done is taken from him. He gives life and breath to you every single day. He causes the sun to shine. He gives rain. All of these are blessings that we have received from him, and we take them and we never give thanks to him. And the Bible calls that sin. And the wages of that sin, what we deserve, is death forever. But in his love and mercy and grace, your Maker sent his only Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make enemies like us into his friends. He loved us, and he went to the cross fully obedient to his Father in every way, and he died in our place for our sins, and he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he stands now this morning, even through the preaching of his gospel right now, and offers life and forgiveness and grace, because he offers you himself. Would you receive him in the empty hands of faith? Would you turn from your sins and trust in him? He's the only hope, and he is a God of grace and mercy. And if you want to know what he's like, this is what he's like. He dies in our place for our sins. The Father loves you as well. You all know this. We're going to think about, what does John tell us about the Father? The Father loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Don't think of Jesus coming into the world to die for you to make the Father love you. That's heresy. The Father loved you when you were unlovely. He loved you when you were unlovable. And it was the Father's love that motivated sending his Son into the world to die for you. It's amazing. And he explains, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God doesn't delight the death of the wicked. He wants all the world to be saved. And so the Father loves you, and the Father gifts you to the Son. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but think about this. In John 17, we see again and again and again that the Father has given us to the Son. He has given us to him, all that he's given him. He gave them to me, Jesus says in John 17. This is amazing. Look at John 17:9. I am praying not for the world, but for those whom the Father has given me, Jesus says. So why is it important that God the Father gave you to the Son? This little word for explains it. For they are yours. Apart from the Father giving you to the Son, he wouldn't pray for you. It's amazing. But they're yours. They're the Father's. So he prays. Not for the world, but for you. And this is the last thing in this section. John 17:24. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, there it is again, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the night Jesus was betrayed, the night he went to the cross, the day that right before he went to the cross, Jesus is praying for you. And what does he pray? He prays for all that the Father has given him. He prays that you will do, this will happen. You'll be where he is and you'll see his glory. Because God has loved him before the foundation of the world. So the Father loves you. He's given you to the Son, and he will keep you. How good is it to know, even on days like today, that the Father keeps his own? John 17:11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, here's the request, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. The Father keeps us. And then lastly, the Father sanctifies us. We often think about the Holy Spirit as the one who sanctifies us, right? God the Father sanctifies us in the Son by the Spirit. That's how it happens. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So your growth in holiness while he is keeping you in his love is a result of the Father sanctifying you, setting you apart more and more and more as holy. But what about the Spirit? We're almost there. I know this is a fire hose. It's intended to be. Four more and then we're done. I'll give you some good application as we close. This is amazing. Now, if you look in your Bibles, look at John 14:16. If you have a different translation, it's going to say a different thing. But it's Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, I'm going to ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. Another helper who will be with you forever. Now, does anybody have a different translation when it says helper here? Counselor. Counselor, uh-huh. Advocate. Yep. Anybody else? I can't spell advocate. Yeah. Helper, counselor, advocate, some older, if you use an older translation, comforter. Comforter. Now, the reason it's different translations is that the word itself can be rendered in all those different ways. So y'all know 1 John 2:1, right? If anyone sins, right, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Y'all know that verse, right? It's 2:1 or 2:2. I don't remember. I think it's 2:1. And that word advocate, it's the same word it's used here. In that context, it's clearly talking about Jesus being our advocate before the Father as the righteous one. It's like legal language, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here, the reason that the translations render it often as helper or counselor or advocate is that there's a comforting tone. Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm leaving you guys. I'm leaving. I mean, that's what he's telling them. And they're imagined, their hearts are distraught. And so what does Jesus say? He says, well, don't worry, don't fear. I'm going back to my Father, and I'm going to ask my Father, and he's going to send you another comforter, another advocate, another counselor, another helper, just like me. And who is that helper? The Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. So the Spirit is your helper and counselor. I mean, sometimes when we read John 14, we think, how is it better? Like, if you had to choose between hanging out with Jesus over a meal or the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you would probably choose the former, right? But Jesus says, it's actually better that I go away. It's better for you that I go away so that I can send the comforter to you who will be with you forever. Jesus, by pouring out his Spirit, his presence can be with his people in us all the time, everywhere. Jesus could eat dinner with his 12 disciples because he's in the flesh, right? But the Spirit can be with us at all times and in all places for all God's people. The Spirit is your means of adoption. Notice, this is amazing. Jesus has just said in John 14, I love this, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And so this is where you have to meditate. How is Jesus going to come to us? How is he not going to leave us as orphans, but rather treat us as children? By pouring out the Spirit of adoption into our hearts, by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? The gift of the Spirit of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption, unites you to Jesus in such a way that he can say, he has come to us. And he makes us his children. We're no longer orphans. We're not alone in the world. If you're a Christian, you're never alone. Because Jesus said you're not alone. You're not an orphan. We were without God and all alone in the world, but not anymore. Two more, and then we're done. The Spirit is your gift. He's your gift from the Father and the Son. We see sometimes in the New Testament, Jesus says in John 15, sometimes the Father is the one sending the Spirit, and sometimes Jesus is saying he's sending the Spirit. But either way, the Father and the Son are sending the Spirit to live in you, the one who proceeds from the Father. And here, John 16, 7, he says, I will send him to you, Jesus says. So have you ever stopped and thanked Jesus and the Father for sending his Spirit to you? Last one. If you've ever learned anything from God's Word, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You realize that, right? This book is a closed book about without the Spirit of the living God who wrote it. And Jesus promises the apostles that he will come by his Spirit and bring all these things to remembrance. He's talking to the apostles in particular. But we know that the Spirit of God who wrote the Bible, right, opens the Bible to us, gives us open eyes to understand and grow in our knowledge of Scripture. So how do we close? Well, as you all know, the whole point of this class is I want you to marvel at the gift of knowing the God who is one and the God who is three. And so what I want us to do is just take a few, I'm going to steal something from a friend of mine. I don't know if y'all know him. His name's Ryle, J.C. Ryle. Y'all know him? I've known him for many years. I want to make it really practical because one way to ask the question, if you're marveling this morning at the privilege of knowing God, one of the ways that this happens is you can use your own love for something as an index of if you're marveling or not, right? Love is a great index of marveling. We tend to love what we're amazed by, right? When you get an amazing gift, there's a correlation there between amazement and marveling and love. And so one of the ways we can ask, are we marveling this morning, is to ask, how are we loving this God practically, okay? So I'm going to ask a few questions, and then we'll be done, okay? First, this is just a statement, right? If we love a person, we like to think about him. That's true, right? You think about the people you love. Do you think about God? Are you living your life slowly enough to think deeply about God? Just ask yourself, are you setting your mind on him? You just sat down with your Bible and just read the Bible and stopped and thought about God. If we love a person, we like to think about him. If we love a person, we like to hear about him. Do you like hearing about God? When one of my favorite moments in the week is like right after our gifted musicians have gotten done playing the offertory, and there's that just quiet 5 seconds, right? And we're about to hear from God in His Word. Do you like to hear about Him? Do you like to hear other people talk about Him? Do you like to hear people describe who He is? If we love a person, we like to hear about Him. If we love a person, we like to read about Him. I mean, some of you maybe don't remember this, but back in the day, people had to send letters before texting and stuff. Well, I know some of you probably have gotten a letter from a loved one before. You treasured that letter, didn't you? You read every word over and over again. Well, if we love someone, we love to read about that person, how they're doing, what they're like, what's going on. I mean, he's given us plenty to read about Him. If we love a person, we like to please Him, right? I want to please the people around me, not in a sinful way, but I want to care for my family because I want to bring them pleasure. I want to serve the people that I have the privilege to serve on staff with this church. I want to serve them because I want to please them. Well, if we love a person, we like to please Him. What could be better than to be fully pleasing to our God? Colossians 1:10, right? That's a prayer that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him in every respect. Colossians 1:10. If we love a person, we like his friends, right? Who are the friends of God? The friends of God are the people of God. If you like God, you ever been on an airplane with somebody and you sit next to them and you pray, you're like, Lord, give me boldness. I got to show the gospel. I mean, I'm a pastor, so I have to, right? It's a shameful thing, right? You feel extra pressure. And you're like, okay, I'm going to open my mouth to share the gospel with this person next to me on the plane. And you're like low-key kind of disappointed when you find out they're saved. And you're like, oh, I had the guts to open my mouth, and now they're a brother or sister in the Lord, right? Has this happened to you before? And you're like, okay, well, and then you talk about the Lord. And you don't know this person from Adam, right? We actually do know them from Adam, but you don't know them at all, right? But all of a sudden, they start talking about the things of God. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, hey, we could be friends. Well, you are friends. Because if we love a person, we love his friends. Almost done, I promise. If we love a person, we're jealous about his honor. So when people talk about someone that you're friends with, you probably feel a righteous indignation to defend their honor, to defend their name. And there's nothing more hallowed in the world than the name of God. And so if we love him, we ought to be zealous and jealous for his honor. If we love a person, we like to talk to him. What is prayer? It's just talking to the God we love. It's a good index. How much are we spending time just talking to the Lord? Sharing our anxieties, sharing our burdens, praising him, thanking him, asking him for help. If we love a person, we love to talk to him. I'm sure you have friends that you can't wait to talk to about stuff. Last one, if we love a person, we like always to be with him. And the good news of the gospel, beloved, is that one day we will. So I want to close with this quote and then we'll pray. This really kind of brings it home. If this has been a hot mess, I apologize, but this is the point I want you to take away. In the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus decided that this great mystery of the Trinity was the teaching his disciples needed most to hear. Why was this truth so important? Here's why. Because Jesus wanted his disciples and us to come to know God in all the riches of his fullness and being. He wanted us to know God in his eternal glory and to recognize how great he is. But he also wanted us to see that the God whose being we cannot comprehend is also the God who is a Father who loves us, a Son who came to die for us, and a Spirit who brings us into God's heart and who brings God into our hearts. On the night Jesus preached the doctrine of the Trinity to his disciples, because he knew only the people who know their God can stand firm in days of trial. So brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful, wonderful topic that God, the Holy Trinity, has become our friends. And my prayer for us over these next 6 weeks, if the Lord tarries, is that we wouldn't treat the doctrine of the Trinity as a piece of rock to carry around in our pocket, but that we would hold up the diamond of this glorious reality and marvel and stare with abject wonder at his grace and his glory. Love y'all. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves down now before the majesty of your grace, and we pray that by your Spirit you might bring forth fruit in our lives, fruit of love and obedience and worship and thanksgiving. Make us holy, and we pray that we would grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the knowledge that you love us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.